Now I have a question for you. You ready for a question? Always a good way to begin things is with a question. How many of you believe that every word from the Bible is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit? Good. And how many of you believe that all the words of the Bible from the beginning to the end are profitable for us from which to learn and be guided? Are you sure? Wasn't quite so many hands went up on that one. Okay. I believe all that, by the way. Need to say that before I go on. But then I need to tell you that I am really tired of offerings. It seems like we have been talking about burnt offerings and fellowship offerings and sin offerings forever and ever, and I am tired of them. Anybody else tired of them? You'll be happy to know that this is the last sermon on offerings for a while. And you will be happy to know that because you feel that way, those of you who are honestly admitting what you are feeling, you are sharing the feeling of God, as it is recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11, where God, speaking through the prophet, says to the people of Israel, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." And all the people at Cornerstone said, "Amen." And aren't you glad? Seriously. That the great sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was made. And that by the grace of God, we are done with all of that stuff that we have been discussing over these past weeks. Although they are still profitable. And we have learned many lessons. See, in Isaiah's time, Israel was continually offering the required sacrifices. They were making the required offerings day in and day out. The priest stood bloody at the altar, but the offerings had become totally meaningless to the people. They were doing what they did by rote and ritual. Now, we never do that, do we? Come on, fess up, be honest. Our religious actions never take on meaninglessness, do they? The offerings that Israel was making in Isaiah's time no longer pleased God. And what I want you to hear, listen to me, is that that is always the danger. Even for us today, that is the danger. When rules and regulations, rather than the desire to be drawn into a closer relationship with God, drive our religious behavior, the danger is that our actions, the actions we take, will become our justification, not a higher purpose. Now, see, we think that we can get saved by coming to church. We think we can get saved by taking communion. Some of us think we can get saved if we fool people into thinking we're saved. Okay? Ain't true, folks. And when our religious behavior becomes a justification for what we do in and of itself because we want to convince ourselves that we are holy or fool other people into thinking that we are holy, watch out. Because it is at that moment that our religious behavior has replaced our relationship with God, and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the thing that basically drives life. The whole purpose of the offerings in the Old Testament were to provide a way for a sinful people to draw close to a holy God. But when those behaviors began to be done so that other eyes could see the doing of them, they lost their higher purpose. And the people of Israel began to think of them as an end in themselves. Now, despite the fact that we are tired of offerings, we have one more chapter on offerings. And most of what the chapter tells us about offerings, we have already discussed. You think that means a short sermon? Think again. Okay? We've dealt with most of it already. The new information in this chapter is about three special types of fellowship offerings. The first special type of fellowship offering is called a thanks offering, or a thank you offering, if you prefer. And it is a special offering made to God to thank Him. Perhaps you were healed from an illness. Okay, now, we're not necessarily talking about a miraculous cure, okay? But like you were really sick with the flu, and you prayed to God, I want to stop puking. And it happened. Okay? All right? It will happen. All right? But you were healed from an illness. Not necessarily by a miracle, but you got better. And you might just want to say, thank you, Lord. I feel so good today. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you were delivered from some troubles. Anybody got troubles? Okay. Anybody in this world who doesn't have troubles, if you do, you're no longer in this world. You got them if you're alive. If you're breathing, something's bothering you. But every now and then, things shift, and troubles that were bothering us get taken care of somehow, right? And in such a circumstance, when troubles that were bothering you for a while have finally relaxed, you just might want to say, thank you, Lord. Maybe. Or maybe you got a better job. Maybe you hadn't even lost your old job, and you were doing fine in your old job, but something opened up, and you got a promotion, or you got a chance to do something you really wanted to do, and maybe even make more money at it. And you just want to say, thank you, God. Or maybe you bought a new house. I know somebody who did that recently. Okay? And you just have had an opportunity to enjoy it, and you want to say, oh, God, I am so blessed. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Or maybe, you had a baby. And you want to say, thank you, God, for this wonderful new life. You want to say that early, because after a while, it'll get old. But early on, you want to say, thank you, God. Okay? It can be anything. Something special happened to you, and you just want to say, thank you, Lord, because you know in your heart that the thing you got, whatever it was, oh, I just thought of one. Maybe you asked somebody to marry you, and she said, yes, I saw him sitting there. He had to do it. Okay? And you just want to say, thank you, God, for the gift, because you know that that gift is of God. Under such circumstances, you could offer a special gift back to God. The text actually calls it a contribution to Yahweh. We'll deal with that in a while. The fact was, you could just give a gift to God who had given a gift to you. A way of saying, gee, thanks, God. Now, can I ask you a question again? Does this sound like a nice idea? Don't you like it when someone is impressed with a gift you gave them and says thanks back to you in some special way? I mean, even the little card is nice, which I know it's now out of fashion to write, okay? And boy, do I hate it when I have to do it. But when you get them, doesn't it just like touch your heart to get those little thank you notes? Pretty nice idea. And what about just saying to God, thank you. Think about it. Consider the great gifts God has given you. We could start with your salvation. And we could just go on from there, couldn't we? Maybe it would be nice to just say, here's a gift, God. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Might just be a way of pulling you a little closer to the Lord. The second type of special fellowship offering was called a vow offering. In this case, you promised God something. You tell him that you are going to come to church every Sunday from now on. You promise that you're going to begin to tithe from now on. You resolve that you're going to control your diet and stop overeating, or you're not going to get drunk on Friday nights anymore, or whatever it is. And then to confirm that you mean what you have promised, you make a contribution to Yahweh. It is a gift designed to show your sincerity. First of all, to God, I really mean it. And also, it reminds you that you really mean it. Can I be honest? A promise that cost you nothing is cheap. So what I would suggest here is that if you intend to make a vow to God and give a vow offering, make it big. Not for his sake, but for yours. It's not a bad offering, or not a bad idea. It might help you keep your promise. And in order for it to do that, again, I suggest it be big. You're not smiling. See, little offering, big. It's a way of pulling you closer to God. And then the third special type of fellowship offering is called a free will offering. Now, free will offerings are kind of nice because they are exactly what the term says. They are done for no reason at all. Nothing special happened. Didn't make a promise. Just want to give God a present. So why not? Just out of the goodness of your heart, with no real reason behind it other than that you want to, you give God a special offering. Now I can hear the little rumbling under the surface here. Some of you are saying, why would I want to do that? Because if I give it away, I don't have it anymore. But you know what? Just try it once. This one doesn't even have to be big. Just take a little extra out of your pocket this morning, lay it on the plate, give it to God, tell him it's because you love him, and listen to your heart sing. It'll make you feel good. You need a lift? A little depressed today? Just give God a little gift, and your heart will sing. You don't believe me, do you? I challenge you. Try it. It'll make you feel good. It is a way to draw you closer to the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, none of these are required. The great sacrifice has been offered. Jesus has taken care of it all. But none of them's a bad idea either. You just might want to say thank you to God every now and then by making a contribution to Yahweh. Mm-hmm. You might, from one time or another, for whatever reason is important to you, you might make a vow to God saying, God, I don't want to do that because I know it upsets you. Or I want to do this because I know it will please you. And to confirm that, to show you strength, you might want to make a really big gift to God to motivate you to keep your promise. It's not a bad idea. And then you might just want to do it for fun. Just give God a present because, hey, why not? And listen then to your heart say. I like the fact that the text today talks about these things as a contribution to Yahweh. See, we're not limiting the discussion in these chapters to bulls and sheep and goats. In biblical times, those were the signs of wealth and affluence. They were the money that people used to purchase things. Today in our culture, nobody deals in sheep and goats. I mean, if you go to Yahweh this afternoon, if you go to Walmart this afternoon and you try to buy your groceries with sheep and goats, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble. Okay? See, we tend to deal with gold and silver, or in most cases, the green alternative to gold and silver. What's that? Yeah, paper or plastic. Okay? And what the text is encouraging us to do today is to give a gift to God, to say thanks, to confirm a vow, just to make our hearts sing. The text encourages to give God a gift. As I said, consider the great gifts He has given you through Jesus. Giving a gift to God would draw you closer to Him. Now, the part of the text that I had read to you tells us one other thing. That text reminds us to be careful about holy things. That was the problem in Isaiah's time about which he spoke to Judah. Their offerings to God had lost their meaning. They had forgotten what was behind the offerings, and they had so become careless with holy things. They did what they did because it was required. They were faithful in fulfilling the requirement. But even in their faithfulness to the requirement had lost its meaning. They had become careless in handling holy things. And while I joked about it at the beginning of the sermon, the fact is that we do that too. We come to church because we have to. We put something in the offering plate because our neighbors might see if we didn't. We do it because it's expected. We take communion because it's offered. And we do these things without reflecting upon their meaning. And the Bible says that to do so offends the heart of God. When He looks on empty religious symbols, He is offended. Because He doesn't want us to find justification in doing what people expect us to do. He wants us to do religious things so that we can be drawn closer and closer and closer to Him. In fact, to do religious things without meaning, to mishandle the holy things, so offends God that He says those who do them that way should be cut off from His people. That phrase means that such people should lose their place among the people of God. They should be cut off from their inheritance from God. They should have no place amongst the people of God. In essence, God says that a person who mishandles holy things should lose his salvation. Now, I don't want to do that argument today about whether or not you can lose your salvation once you got it. I'm not interested in the bait. The point is that it is a grave error, a great big mistake, which is highly offensive to God to mishandle holy things. The warning of the scripture in the book of Leviticus and also in the New Testament throughout the Bible from one end to the other is to be careful not to mishandle holy things. Because if you mess it up there, if religion and the practice of your faith loses its meaning, God says that what you deserve is to be cut off from his people. If you take the things that God has given you that are designed to help you draw closer to him, and you abuse them, then you shut down the pathway of drawing closer to God, and you turn your back on his invitation to come to him. And that hurts God's heart. And by doing so, you push him away. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 when he tells us that we come to the Lord's table, we should be careful and examine ourselves and make sure that our motivation for doing what we do is proper. So when you think about it, remember the warning. Do not mishandle the holy things of God. Instead, open your heart to the heart of God that those holy things might draw you close to him.